are glad that you're joining in with us online. And a few people, we have a few people scattered here in the sanctuary as well. So be sure just to let us know your comments. One of the things I would ask if you're watching out there in Facebook land is let us know if the sound's coming through on your end well, the video's looking good on your end. Give us some feedback there just so we can fine-tune this a little better. And again, I apologize for you that jumped on Facebook this morning. Not Facebook, YouTube, hoping to find us there. That channel, for whatever reason, failed this morning. So it didn't work, and hopefully we'll have that up next week. We might even have it up on our own website as well. So we're trying to expand what we can do a little bit here, reaching around the world. As we move into worship this morning and talking about worship, several years ago, long before I came to this church, somebody handed me this list, and I thought it was very interesting, and it has a lot to do with worship, but in a little bit different fashion. So here was the list. It's simply titled, Why I'm Giving Up on Sports. And here's the subcaption, if you will, the reasons why I'm giving up on sports: football in the fall, baseball in the summer, basketball in the winter. I've had it with it all. I've quit attending sports once and for all, and here are my 11 excuses. Number one, every time I went to a game, they asked for money. Number two, the people I sat next to at the game didn't seem friendly. Number three, the seats were too hard and not comfortable at all. Number four, I went to many games, but the coach never called on me personally. Number five, the referees made decisions that I couldn't agree with. Number six, the game went into overtime and I was late getting home. Number seven, the band played numbers that I'd really never heard before, and it really wasn't my kind of music anyway. Number eight, it seems the games are always scheduled when I want to do other things. Number nine, I suspect that I was sitting next to some hypocrites. They came to see their friends, and they talked during the whole game instead of watching the game. Number ten, I was taken to too many games by my parents when I was growing up. And number 11, I hate to wait in the traffic jam in the parking lot after the game. Anybody ever stop going to sports over some of that? Well, today we could legitimately add one more to that list. I stopped going to the sporting events because of COVID-19. So nobody's going anywhere after that. We can't be in gatherings of more than 10 people. Well, I wanted to share that list because it strikes also at the heart of the church. Almost all churches are rightfully centered around public worship. This is sort of the key component of what we do as a church. Sunday morning or Saturday night worship is the centerpiece of the church in America today. Worship is the heartbeat of the church. So what happens when you take the heartbeat of the church away? What happens to the church? It's sort of interesting. Will the church die? Will the church survive? Well, 5 weeks ago, I was, you know, y'all watching the Facebook. Y'all giving up on Facebook too. I've sort of, don't give up right yet. Stay online, okay? But, you know, a couple weeks ago, I just got tired of all the rah, 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 rah on Facebook. And, you know, I'm on a couple pastors' forums as well. And about 5 weeks ago, all the pastors, a lot of pastors, a lot of church people as well, were freaking out because we couldn't go to worship. And if we don't go to worship, the church is going to die. You know, God's going to leave our land and Christians are going to fall by the wayside. It was interesting just to see how everybody was freaking out because we couldn't go to a Sunday morning worship service. Now, I think this is sort of fascinating that the devil tried to take our worship away and tried to hurt the church. But I think it's fascinating. I think the church is actually doing better than it has in a long time. You know, it's fascinating. We're trying to beef up this media. A lot of other churches that weren't online have gone online. And literally, the church's reach went from a small group here in Valley City for us or wherever your church community is. It's all of a sudden went and exploded. We now have people, so if you're from any of these states, give a shout out, give a holler, give a wave, give a thumbs up. We now have people online from Michigan, from Indiana, from all over Ohio. We have some folks from California, some folks, I think we saw somebody from Washington. We have people jumping on from Maine. Hi, Mark and Becky. He's watching this morning because he helped me with all the video equipment, so I'm sure he's probably there watching to make sure it all worked. Okay, Mark, we have more work to do trying to figure out YouTube. Just let you know. So our extent has went everywhere. Minnesota, Wisconsin, we have people jumping on watching us in worship, joining with us in worship. And here's what I find so ironic. The devil may have meant this for bad, but God has taken what the devil meant for bad and made it a good thing. And he's doing incredible things. God is doing incredible things within the church. Well, over the past few weeks, in these upcoming few weeks, we've been exploring worship. And we've been talking about the heart of what we're doing is we want to move into excellence of worship. And what do we need to do to accomplish that as a church? So well, I've been talking to the worship team as well. We still got to get our Zoom meeting together. Hopefully this week we can get our Zoom meeting together and even talk a little bit more about that. But we want to move LifeSpring into excellence in worship. And what do we need to do? What do we need to accomplish for that to take place? Well, it talks to, this whole concept and idea talks to worship going well beyond what happens in our building. We have already explored the reality that we as humans were built to worship. It's the center of our created being. And when we worship, we are functioning at the heart of how we were created to live and why we exist. But here's the deal. I think we need to move beyond the boundaries of what we've commonly held as worship. And we need to begin to think outside the box. We need to expand our borders, if you will, when it comes to worship. I'll give some credit here, by the way, as we're talking about expanding our borders to worship, to Jody. Now, I don't know if Jody's on this morning or not. She's had a long week. She, on her new job, is helping deliver babies. And guess what? Babies don't care about the virus. They still come. So she's been very, very busy, okay, with babies. And Jody sent me an email, and we were kicking things around, and Jody sent me an email, and some of what she shared with me is some of the heart of where we're going today. That worship is so much bigger than just standing or sitting in this building. Worship is so much broader than listening to a worship team who's singing great music. Isn't our worship team doing a great job? This is the first time you've heard what I've been hearing the last couple weeks, hopefully as well as I hear it every Sunday with better quality out there. But worship is so much bigger than just being here, than standing around praising God all day. And I concur with Jody. If this is all worship is, oh, hallelujah, 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 and we're going to do that for eternity, I'm going to get bored. That does not sound like a fun eternity, 24 hours, 7 days a week, just going, oh, glory to the Lord, glory to the Lord. It sounds a little boring. Here's the deal. That's not necessarily what biblical worship's all about. It's so much bigger than that. And that's what I want to explore this morning. In fact, we're going to jump into the deep end this morning, and we're going to develop a theology of worship. What does the Bible say about worship? What should we understand about worship as God's followers? So the doctrine of worship, a theology or doctrine of worship is very misunderstood in the church today, just about as badly misunderstood as any other doctrine that's a part of the church. Worship is also, here's the deal, not limited. And this is some of the out-of-the-box thinking we need to get into our minds. Worship is not just limited to bowing in reverence before God. It's not just lifting up our hands. Also, not everything we do in worship that we think we should be doing in worship is acceptable even to God. Because we are sincere and it makes us feel good doesn't mean that it's honoring God and that it's worshipful. In fact, worship in the Bible has little to do with our emotions and our being. Now catch that. That's a core component that we need to understand. Worship has little to do with you and how you feel. And yet so much of our modern worship is centered right there. It's on, you know, the worship team singing the right songs and a little bit of crying here and some great stories there. And I feel like worship biblically has little to do with your emotions. So let's jump into this. First, we need to take a look at some words about worship from the Scriptures. So God himself defines worship in Scripture from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. For my Hebrews Bible study crew, we just finished up Hebrews. We're now in Ephesians. You may remember this verse. It's in the second to last chapter. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In this verse, the Greek word which is translated to serve is also a word that is sometimes translated as worship. The word is latouro, and it's used 21 times in the New Testament interchangeably, serve or worship. And it's sort of interesting because service and worship are very closely linked in Scripture. The word was used in reference, the word latouro, was used in reference to performing sacred acts of service to offer gifts or perform rites and rituals in accordance to worship of a particular god. This is a Greek word talking about worship and service in the Greek community. Now the Christians then took that same word and laid it over what they were doing in worship in service of the God. Now, last Sunday, we explored the Old Testament word, which would be translated in Greek to this latouro, and that word was avad, A-B-A-D, but you have to put the Hebrew spin on it, so avad. Avad was the Old Testament word, which Joshua, if you remember, stood up, and he said, choose you today who you will avad, choose you who you will serve, or you could translate it, worship. In the New Testament, that word then becomes latouro in Greek. So worship and service are tightly intertwined. And Paul understood this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, here's what Paul penned about worship and service. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That would be service, serving God. Offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And then he puts this tag, this is your true and proper worship. So it's interesting here. Paul didn't say, going, oh, praise the Lord, but that's worship. Paul said, no, when you come in and you serve God, that's worship. That's true and holy worship and proper worship. Here's some other Greek words that are translated for worship, and I am not a great pronunciator of these words, but prokinuo, meaning paying homage to, it's used in 1 Corinthians 14:25. Sabazami, meaning to render religious honor, it was used in Romans 1:25. And sabama, which Jesus used, another root of that, the bigger word, is to revere or adore. It's used in Acts 16:14. And Jesus actually used that Greek word, sabama, in accordance with vain or hypocritical worship that the scribes and the Pharisees were offering up to God in Matthew 15:9. So this leads us to a conclusion. Not all worship is actually acceptable to God. And Jesus called the Pharisees and Sadducees on. They looked like they were worshiping. They looked like they were honoring God. But Jesus said, no, you're not. You're giving lip service. It's not true. It's not acceptable worship. So what does true worship look like? How do we truly worship God? Does worship only happen when we're in this building, when we're singing out in the church? Does worship only happen when a worship team or a great worship band is playing some music? Shucks, is worship only music, the music part of the service? You know, at the beginning, maybe at the end? Can we still worship even though we're not in the sanctuary on a Sunday? Well, you know what? I think those are some really good questions. Thank you for asking them. So let's explore this a little bit. Glad you asked. So let's take a look. What is worship? Number one, true worship is reverent. True biblical worship is first and foremost reverent. Let's go back to Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God is holy. He's just, he's righteous, he's perfect, he's powerful, loving, wrathful. Go ahead, add your ideas down there of what God is. Just type it in. Who is God? He's all of these things. If we want to worship biblically, we must worship God as he is revealed in Scripture. In our day and age, sometimes we have exchanged reverence for God with familiarity. I feel we have sometimes brought God too close to us. And rather than God being really who he is in our hearts and our minds, he's become our buddy in the sky. Sometimes, for some people, almost our genie that if you rub his belly just, Buddha maybe, if you rub his belly just right, or you rub the bottle just right, he will magically answer the prayer request that you have for whatever it may be. I think in our modern age, we've brought God too far down to our level to be our buddy, rather than keeping God where he should be, holy, just, righteous, perfect. Now, you all know I didn't grow up Catholic. Okay? Didn't grow up around the Catholic Church. Didn't know much about Catholicism until I started to get older. But one of the things that I have really come to appreciate about the Catholic Church is their reverence. And I think we evangelicals need to be reminded of that, and we need to be brought back to some of that. I'm not saying all of it, you know, I'm not saying go back to all the Catholic Church do. No, but I think sometimes there are some things which we have sacrificed, given up in order to make God our buddy that maybe we need to bring back. One of the things that has always impressed me about a Catholic church, any service, any mass that might happen, is anytime anyone passes in front of the altar, if you grew up Catholic, what do you do? What do you do? You kneel, genuflex. Why? Because this is honorable territory where God exists. And we treat God so holy that we will not pass in front of him without acknowledging him and stopping for a moment, bowing, genuflexing. I think that's sort of cool. You know, sometimes we make this a play area. It's not. Where God exists, where God is worshipped, where we place God in honor in our hearts and our minds should be exalted. God is holy. He is perfect. He is our judge. And here's something we forget. He takes sin seriously. And while God is also loving and will forgive us, we also must respect God and respect him. Our worship, therefore, must reflect that reverence, that respect. We should have a taste of the holy whenever we move into worship. When we come to worship with a lazy, uncaring, sort of whatever kind of heart, when we approach worship of God with sort of a nonchalant or apathetic attitude, it misses the mark of biblical worship. Worship is serious business, and it cannot be taken lightly. Secondly, we must worship in truth. We must worship in truth. John chapter 4, verse 21 tells us, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Personal expressions of worship brought on by our emotions are not indicated anywhere in Scripture as a preferred type of worship. And emotions can actually lead us down a path we should not go into non-God-honoring worship. Worship in truth is not founded on our emotions or hearing the right song or having someone on the worship team begin to shed a tear as they sing an emotional song. Rather, godly worship is directed and based upon who he is, upon the truth of God as presented in Scripture. Now, King David wrote most of the Psalms. And he understood this, and through various psalms, we are presented with 9 different biblical forms of worship. And these expressions stemmed out of David's desire, not to whip up emotions, but they stemmed out of his desire to wholeheartedly and without reservation worship and lift up God. And oddly, it's interesting that a lot of these expressions we naturally do except in worship. Isn't that funny? Let me just take a look at these really quick. We're going to flip them up on the screen. If you're taking notes, get ready because they're going to go really fast. You ready, Sam? Here we go. The first one, spoken word. These are all presented through the book of Psalms. Spoken word. Speaking. Psalm 34:1 says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Shouting. Psalm 27:6, then my head will be exalted above my enemies who surrounded me at his tabernacle, and I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Oh, there's another one. Singing, Psalm 47, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King. So our lips are part of worship. Our posture, so this is a whole other category, our posture. Bowing, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Number two, standing. Psalm 119:120 says, my flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of you. Number three, dancing. Woohoo! You know, dancing. You don't want me to do that too much, okay? But dancing. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. There you go, Barb. Tambourine and the harp. We need a harpist. And a harpist. We need a flautist too, you know, because that's in there. And here's the third category, our hands. What do we do with our hands? Here's one, Psalm 33, playing instruments. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Use your hands to make noise. Okay, whatever, use your hands. Clapping, that's another one. Clap your hand, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Lift up your hands. Psalm 63:4. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Oh, rats. My hands get stuck right about here. I don't know why, but they do. And it's like, come on. You know, that was a good song. That was a good thought. I need to rejoice. I need to lift up God. Lifting up holy hands. Now, this is interesting. Because none of these expressions are foreign to us, except in worship. And in worship, all of a sudden, we get a little uncomfortable with this. If somebody shouts during worship service, we're all going to... Now, it's cool because y'all can shout right now and nobody's going to hear you. Unless you put explanation, hashtag, question mark, blah, 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 you know, the string like that on the line down there. Nobody's going to hear a shout when you're at home. But these are not foreign to us as human beings. Think about this for just a minute. When you go to a wedding, what happens when the bride comes in? We all stand. Why? In honor of the bride, in honor of the groom. Okay? When a man asks a woman for her hand in marriage, what does the man do? What is the normal course of action that a man does? Why? To honor the bride, to say you're important, to lift her up, okay? After the wedding is over, what happens? Woo! We go dancing, okay? We have a dance party and a dance-off at the reception party. What happens when you go somewhere and somebody does, let's say you go to your kid's concert at school and they play a great rendition of Sleigh Ride, a winter concert, and they just knock it out of the park on Sleigh Ride. Dun, 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 dun. And the song's over. What do all the parents do? Yes! Uncle Johnny! Okay, they clap. You see, clapping is not unfamiliar with us, okay? Have you ever been to a ball game where the parents and the players were present? And if you've done that, you've probably noticed that a lot of parents do a lot of other things during ball games. When their kid starts making a score or their team starts getting the ball down their side of the field, what do the parents do? Wow! Way to go! Come on! You know, come stop it! You know, you hit the ball! You know? And the parents get into it verbally. They're yelling and they're screaming. Now, if you were to go to a big ball contest, some sporting event, what happens when somebody hits a home run? When the Browns actually do make a score, make a touchdown, what happens? What?
Yeah, we don't know.
Can you guys hear that? The comment was, if you go to the Browns, they score. What do you do? We don't know. Oh, touche, and I didn't say that. But wait, we raise our hand. Yeah! Lost! Touchdown! So you see, these expressions, these very expressions that David talked about in the Psalms are not unfamiliar to us as humans. It's built into us, these expressions of worship. And David said these are the ways that he's found to experience and to express worship of God. So let's move on. Worship in spirit. Okay. So John tells us we're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So let's talk about the spirit a little bit. Because God is spirit, true worship is pure, holy, spiritual worship. The offering of the soul and the homage of the heart, rather than merely words or emotions or actions in the moment. Think about it this way. And this is, you can write this down. This is worth writing down. One of those little tidbits. God is more concerned with the posture of your heart than he is concerned with the posture of your body. That's good. So write that down. God is more concerned with the posture of your heart than he is with the posture of your body. You can move into a time of worship with uplifted hands, with crying, with clapping, with kneeling and standing, all the things David did that were outward expressions of postures of worship. But if your heart is not in tune with God, your spirit will never worship him. Let me give you a little insight as to why this is so important. We all get all caught up in the how do we do worship on Sunday mornings, and we relegate all of our worship to just 1 hour during the week. And then something doesn't go right during worship. It doesn't go right according to us in worship. We get distracted. We get all bent out of shape. You know, the kids were up running around. I used to hear these complaints. The kids are up running around. They just won't stay quiet. You know, the teens were up front and they just talked the whole time. You know, somebody was talking at the back and it just distracted me the whole time during worship. Those people were sitting there. They didn't even sing the song. And worship doesn't go the way we think worship should go. And all of a sudden, it wrecked worship for me. And now I'm not able to worship all week long, and I have to come back next Sunday morning and hope that it works better next week. What if worshiping in the Spirit was not so much about the form of worship, the location of worship, or the outward posture of worship? What if that's not what it's all about? And here's the downside. If you relegate worship to this hour and 15 minutes that we share together on Sunday morning, and something happens that messes it up for you, you're out of worship the rest of the week. And what if that isn't the way we should worship? What if we took the limitations off worship? That it can actually be done outside of the church building. That it could actually be done, that we can actually worship without music playing. What if worship could happen without the Bible being opened? What if worship could happen, you know, without the pastor talking? What if worship could happen when you're not even with other Christian people? Maybe you're with a bunch of sinners. Maybe you're out at work. I don't know. All of a sudden, if we take that box away, those limitations away, it all of a sudden opens up incredible opportunities for worship. Parents, do you know that you could worship God as good at the kitchen sink washing dishes as you can standing right here? And kids, do you understand that you could do an incredible act of worship by picking up your toys and honoring your mom and dad without rah, 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 when they ask you to do something? It's an incredible act of worship. Do you realize, workers, that if you go to work and you use your hands and your mind and you perform your tasks for what your boss needs you to do, you're using your skills and your abilities to make a living, to honor your boss and be a good worker? Do you realize that could be worship? Do you realize it is worship? Do you realize you can go out mowing the lawn and it's worship? Actually, that's one of my favorite places to worship, by the way. Unfortunately, I don't have a riding lawnmower right now. I have a push mow, and that doesn't work quite as well. But I used to love, when I was back at Oakdale, you know, people are like, well, Pastor, you shouldn't be mowing the lawn. I'm like, no, you need to understand, I like mowing the lawn. It took me 2 hours. Nobody could call me on the cell phone. Nobody could stop. You know, it's funny, because people stop up to see me, and when they saw me mowing the lawn, they'd drive off the property. I don't want to bother him. He's mowing the lawn, you know. But that 2 hours, with the lawnmower blaring, sitting there just mindlessly going back and forth, smelling the fresh grass. You know, that was an incredible, for me, an incredible moment of worship, an incredible time for me to be able to think and to pray and to connect with God a little bit. When we begin to realize that God is with us all the time, and when we function as He designed us to function, when we live such lives that we no longer try to hide various aspects of our lives from God, then every breath we breathe is a praise song, a worship song to God. I'm going to pause because I'm smart enough to see something's going on in the back. Did Facebook die? Give it a moment, it may reload. It might come back. Technology's fun. Just let it reload. Now no feed. Probably what's happening is every church in America is doing this, and so... Right at 10, it crashed too, probably for the same reason everybody was jumping on. Oh, no. Are you still hearing? It's not working on the website, is it? It shouldn't be, because the YouTube went down over there. Okay.
Oh, so the
website is a YouTube feed. Okay, I'm going to stop it and restart.
That's
a Saint Network. Somebody should type in there. You can, like they said, you can still keep worshiping. Okay, here we go. Let's restart. There we go, it should have restarted.
It could be the big bad Facebook censor people.
Zuckerberg.
Zuckerberg don't like it.
It says we're live again. Somebody tell me if it comes up.
Here we go.
Yeah. I'm not getting it yet. Okay, now did it come? It'll take a second.
I got Dan's church.
About 25 seconds.
Dan's churches.
See, all the churches are doing this.
Yeah, I think that's what's happening. Did it come back up? Says we're back live.
Yeah. It's still blue screen.
Are we able to hear though?
It says live, but there's a blue screen.
Can people hear us? Turn up your volumes a little bit on your phones. I know. That's the camera went off. Got to make sure the camera stays on. Are we plugged in?
I don't know. I didn't touch anything, so.
There's why we're blue. The camera shut down. Now you'll probably come back. It'd take 25 seconds for the delay to happen.
What happened?
Camera went off.
Well, how did it go off?
I don't know. It might automatically go off. Hey, we're back. We're learning. Sorry, the screen went blue. The camera went off. Isn't that something? We should make sure the camera stays on. Okay, so you just kept right on worshiping, right? That's what we're talking about here this morning. So let's get the last point in here, and we'll be done. True worship demands a changed heart. So finally, it demands a changed heart. The worshiper needs to have, when we've really worshiped God, when we've come to see Him and know Him and experience Him and worship, it will cause us to change. It'll cause something inside of us to be different and to want to honor Him with a changed life. You know, it's interesting because many will come out of worship with an emotional charge and charged up and, oh, I'm feeling in love with Jesus. But by Sunday afternoon, they're right back living the same way they were living before they went to church on Sunday morning. If someone messes with our experience of worship, we can become unglued a little bit. Here's what Jesus said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You can't worship what you don't love. And so Jesus says, hey, if you really love me, if you really want to worship me, you'll keep my commandments. And he went on in this discussion, and Judas was grilling him a little bit on this, and he went on to say, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while I am still with you. We can have all the emotional response that we'd hope to muster up on a Sunday morning that we could whip up during a worship concert or going to a big group that and watch them worship. We could have a huge emotional response to all of that. But it's not worship unless it changes the core of who we are. If it affects us in such a way that we begin to allow God to transform us and we bring our lives in obedience to all we know of God. Well, I want to wrap up this morning. This is how close we got. I want to wrap up this morning with a little bit of a challenge and a little statement wrapping all of this up. True biblical worship is a lifestyle, not a moment in time. So that's another thing you can write down. Just jot a note. True worship is a lifestyle, not a moment in time. And Paul laid it out very plainly, and he simply said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31. This is worth memorizing, a simple verse to memorize. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Simple verse to memorize? Let's try it. Try it at home. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Let's try it again. You guys are trying to hear. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Worship is not meant to occur only at church. It's not meant to occur only in this building or at this time on a Sunday morning. Worship involves everything, our working, our serving, our relating with others, our eating, our sleeping. All that we do in our daily lives should be done in a spirit of worship to God. So how do we answer the how question when it comes to worship? How should we worship? Well, true worship is given to God from the depths of our inner being. It's given in song, it's given in praise, it's given in serving, it's given in giving, it's given in learning, in living in obedience. All these ways are worship to God, and they should always be being offered up from us to the Father. So this week, let's move worship beyond the 10 a.m. time slot in your calendar. I want to challenge you a little bit. Let's move worship to a 24-hour, seven-day-a-week sort of thing. And I want to challenge you that over this next week, you will have at least three worship experiences, not on Sunday morning. I want you to have three worship experiences. Maybe it might be as you're doing dishes. Maybe it's making supper for the whole family. That can be worship. Maybe it's out mowing the lawn. Maybe it's as you're sitting at your computer logging information for the boss, you know. Maybe it's in the evening before you go to bed. You just get quiet before God and thank Him for the day. I want to challenge you to find three moments of worship that's not related to church and church activity. Three moments of worship where you just stand in all of the Father. Maybe raise a hand. Maybe quote a verse. Maybe hum a song. Maybe as you're doing dishes. And you just stand before your Father in worship of Him. How do we worship? Worship's not stuck in this place. Worship is us doing what we were created to do, bringing glory and honor to God in spirit and in truth, in reverence, honoring our Father. So, dear Heavenly Father, may you be honored by us this week. Not just on Sunday morning, not just as we're standing in this place. May we honor you through our entire week in all that we do. Maybe it's just getting that cup of coffee ready to go in the morning, and rather than thinking it's the cup of coffee that's going to give me life today, we'll stop and say, no, it's my Father who gives me life. Father, may we give you a offering of praise all week long as a body of believers. And Father, I pray this not just for those folks that call LifeSpring their home. I pray this for the people who are far away from us, Michigan, Minnesota, California, that are tuning in, that they too this week may worship and honor you as their Lord and Savior. God, thank you for this call. And I do thank you for being able to come here and be able to worship in this place. It's conducive to it. But Father, I don't want to be limited to here either. So hear my praise this week, I pray. Amen.